Good evening, everyone. Tonight's reading is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
All right. So we're into week 3 of this series and we're launching into habits. Now, depending on your personality, that word habit might do something to you. And we're all kind of on a spectrum. It might exhaust you straight away. You might be thinking, well, if you're talking about habits tonight, Sam, whatever you're going to say, I'm not going to do it, which is fine. It could energize you. You might be strange like that. It might be like, oh, a challenge, a new habit. You know, you might be one of those kind of success-driven people. That's not me. I'm probably in the first bracket. So this is something I've really had to work on in my own life. But habits are, we are all connected to habits in some way. They affect all of us. On the Slido app, if you can go to that really quickly, you'll find a poll there. I think a bunch of you have already entered it. What is your worst habit? Okay, if you haven't filled it out already, do it. Just what is your worst habit right now? All right, we got some good ones. Don't do anything gross. I was expecting some nose pickers on here because it's anonymous. So, okay, so we've got online shopping when sad. Yep, fair enough. A lot can relate to that. Phone use, temptations, yelling at my kids. Yes, I've been there. Staying up late, wasting time because I want more recreation time, whereas sleep brings tomorrow. Sleep brings tomorrow with all its busyness and responsibilities. Putting others down, worry, placing other things over God, staying on my computer too much, gossiping, procrastination, road rage, gaming. Wow, okay. It's good. The truth is that, thanks for doing that. The truth is, habits affect all of us. We all have habits, and some of them are fine, but some of them are destructive. And the destructive habits that affect us, it's always God's intention to take those destructive habits and redirect them in the direction of Jesus to be used for his glory. That's his will for all of us. Because what if I told you that any person who's been used by God in history in any significant way may not have been perfect, but have had a life marked by holy habits? What if I told you that? What if I told you that whether or not you have holy habits built into your life, it won't change whether or not God loves you, but it might change whether or not or to what capacity he can use you. Because habits are all part of the Bible, and consecration, which is surrendering your life to God, is a massive part of God using his people for ministry and mission in the world. So we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about holy habits. They matter in our life because all the small, almost imperceptible rhythms and practices that you think don't matter, that you might not even notice, they have, according to people like the Apostle Paul, they have massive significance for this life and into the next life. Paul writes in Galatians, this is what we just had read out, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Your habits have a big part to play in the kind of person that you become. In the end, if we sow according to the flesh, our destructive desires, the impulses that we have as people, if we sow habits and deeds and actions and thoughts to those things, it will turn you, Paul's saying, into someone, into a kind of person, someone who will reap a harvest of those sinful and destructive desires and habits, which, according to Paul, is a harvest of destruction. But the flip side is true as well. If you sow according to the Spirit, if you sow and build habits in your life that are about God and in His direction, that will turn you into someone who will reap a harvest of eternal life. To Paul, this is like reality. It's cause and effect. This is how he sees the world. I saw this illustrated really beautifully by this movie that Lacey and I watched the other night. I made you watch it, but it was good. It was called Living. It's a bit of an kind of an indie movie. It's about an old man, this grumpy old man living this boring, monotonous lifestyle. He's so boring that his co-workers nickname him Mr. Zombie because he's just like the walking dead. That's how they perceive him. But in the movie, he gets a cancer diagnosis and he finds out he's only got 6 months to live. So it makes him rethink his entire life, like how he's lived his life up until this point. And he has this quote in it, which really sums up what we're talking about. He says, "I wasn't always like this, you know. How did it happen? I fancy it just crept up on me, just one day preceding the next. A small wonder I didn't notice what I was becoming." Right now, tonight, we are all becoming someone, whether you realize it or not. What you sow will turn you into a kind of person. And the thing is that the world has a vision for your life. They have a stake in who you, what kind of person you become. They want you to become a mindless cog in the system of the economy. They want you to become somebody who thinks that you're thinking different and have freedom, but really you're just the same as everybody else. That's the world's vision for your life, and they're trying to make that a reality. Satan has a vision for your life. His vision for your life is to convince you to go for second best, to settle for second best, to not reach for the things, the offer of abundant life that God has for you, so that you're not a threat to Him at all. That's His vision for your life. And Jesus has a vision for your life, of course. And His vision is that you would find the deepest level of meaning possible, that you would find the deepest experience of freedom and joy. You can only encounter it through Him. That's His vision for your life, that you have a life of impact and influence. And as we journey through life, becoming a type of person, there are four movements that are at play. These are what we experience in life. We're going to look at each one of them. They are formation, deformation, counterformation, and transformation, where we end up. So we're going to look at them, and to illustrate it, we're going to look at somebody in the Bible whose life is actually, whose experience is similar to ours, even though we're thousands of years removed from him. And that's Daniel. Daniel and his friends were picked up from their home in Jerusalem, exiled and thrown into the Babylonian Empire. So there was hardly any of them trying to stay true to the ways of God against the huge current of Babylonian culture. So in that sense, we have something in common with them. So formation. Our world has been called a formation machine. Everything is leveraged to gradually and covertly form your character to be someone who looks the same as everyone else and prizes the things that our culture prizes. And they're able to do that because they know that our brains are malleable. It's the neuroplasticity of the brain. What we think can let into our mind actually matters and has an effect on us. It turns us into a person. It forms us. What scripts we're told and the way that we learn to live forms us. So our culture knows that. As John Mark Comer says, everything we allow into our minds affects our souls for good or for evil. Don't believe me? Go do a little research on neurobiology, specifically how what we see affects our mirror neurons and how thoughts enter the mind, creating neural pathways in our brains, which create DNA proteins in our nervous system, which are then disseminated throughout our body and become part of us. And some argue are in turn passed on to our children and their genetic code. I'll get Dr. Gary to fact check all that later on the Q&A. But that is a lot there, but that to me is scary. What we allow into our minds affects our body and turns us into a kind of person. There are plenty of ways that that happens. Probably the biggest way that we're formed in our life is through our family of origin, through this thing that people call the cocktail of formation. Trauma that you experience growing up, patterns that you observe and then copy from your parents or relatives or whatever, and scripts that you are told, like a story you learn to live by or roles that you learn to play growing up. Those three things, patterns, scripts, and trauma, form you almost like nothing else. They've already contributed to you becoming a sort of type of person. But probably the thing right now that is turning us into the person we're going to become are these brightly lit rectangles we hold in our hands every 2 seconds. Because in the end, that's all they are. Millennials are on their phone on an app for an average of 5.5 hours a day. Gen Z, 7.3 hours a day. That's like having an IV drip plugged directly into your soul, constantly feeding you all things secular. That is forming us. And it's turning us into the kind of people that our culture wants us to be, not necessarily who God wants us to be. It just connects with what the people of God wrote about thousands of years ago. Somehow they understood this before neuroscience. They said, "We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." We're like clay. We are malleable. We can be changed. The implication is we're going to be formed in this life no matter what. You're becoming someone. Something is forming you. You're clay. So the job of God's people is to go, "Then you form us, God. I want you to be the one who forms me the most. Because if that doesn't happen, I'm lost. Who am I going to turn into?" If we don't surrender to God's hand in forming us, then we are deformed. Deformation is when you are the type of person you're becoming is looking less and less like the person Jesus has graciously invited you to be. You're becoming less and less like Jesus, which means less and less away, walking away from your purpose, your destiny in life. Daniel experienced this when he and his mates were thrown into Babylon. Because they were Jewish, they were targeted by the king. Like pinpointed and targeted to be formed in the formation machine of Babylon, right? And this guy called Ashpenaz was appointed to come alongside Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to kind of be this deformer this guy who whispered in their ears and taught them and apprenticed them for 3 years on the ways of Babylon, right? He taught them the language and literature of Babylon, which was their way of covertly changing the story that these guys lived by. They worshipped God, but now he's like, well, time to live with it by a new story, the story of Babylon. He was forcing them to eat food, which they didn't end up doing, but he was forcing them to eat food to build in new habits, the habits of Babylon into their life. He even gave them new names. He replaced their names from Jewish names to Babylonian names, pretty much saying, by the way, you've also got a brand new identity, because back then your name told people who you were. So this was incredibly hard for them. He was discipling them for 3 years, molding them. To be able to withstand that would have taken so much focus and strength. But these guys just had one guy, one advisor there, one deformer speaking to them, and it was hard for them. We in the modern world have like a multitude all the time. TikTok, Instagram, Hollywood, Netflix, friends who are digesting the same stuff that we are. So we are completely up against it, the deforming forces of culture. So if you think, this is really my main point tonight, if you think you can walk out of here tonight and breeze through life without combating any of this, you are not thinking properly. You will be deformed. It not only matches up with the commands in the Bible, but also with like modern science. You will be deformed. We have to do something to combat this. Like I said, it's already been happening. Secularism, the force of secularism has shaped your world to believe God is distant or not relevant. Porn has shaped your view of sexuality to be selfish, where women and men are objects for pleasure. Violence, even if it means like going to see a John Wick film, which I love, but really, violence is shaping your view of anger, what rage looks like, and what justice looks like. Consumerism is shaping you to believe your preferences must be met and that the goal of life is your fulfillment and ease. And the way you get that is by living beyond your means and into debt. Bad religion has shaped your view of faith and God. It's the reason you think about God a particular way. And the therapeutic culture we're in has shaped your view of victimhood. Taught you to believe that you are incredibly fragile. Or maybe it's not quite the case. There are so many warnings in the New Testament about this. We can't go into them all, but 1 Peter says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, wake up to the forces that are deforming you. Romans says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And in both instances, that word conform is like an object being like eroded by massive pressure. Do not allow yourself to be eroded by the pattern of this world. But that's kind of the bad news, but this is where we kind of shift into what we need to do and what God's inviting us to do, and that's counter-formation. Somehow, when we look at Daniel's life, he lived in the middle of Babylon, but he and his friends didn't just survive the advisor whispering in their ear and the pressure upon them. They thrived in it. They thrived in it. It's incredible. It's an amazing story. And we kind of see why. Right at the beginning of Daniel's life, in chapter 1, right after we learn about the advisor speaking in their ears, it says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And that word resolved, it's like a Hebrew word that means he had a gut, rebellious decision to say no. It's like, no, not going to happen. It's like from the core of him, It's a resolve. Resolve to say no. And this decision, this resolve began a counter way of life and thought where every deed and habit was forming him into the person God needed him to be in that place, in that time. And in the same way, God needs you to be the person he wants you to be right where you are in this place, in this time, to go against culture. It made him different, and it made the others different. I've personally experienced the reality of this. I was going to share some more from Daniel's life, but I felt like it's important that you know that this actually matters in real people's lives. I've shared before about some of my struggles growing up as a teenager. I was addicted to pornography for many years. And you think when you get married that that's just going to magically stop. That's not always the case. And it didn't for me. So about 6 months into our marriage, it was very obvious that I was still struggling with pornography. And it was a massive thing for us. I didn't realize how big a thing it would be because I was just so, it was so normalized and it's glorified in our culture, right? But it formed me to think of women a certain way. My brain literally was rewired over years of looking at pornography. So I had a decision to make. Either I was just going to let the breeze and forces of culture continue to deform me, that would not fare well for our marriage, or I would try this, counterformation. Luckily, I was able to seek out Gary Franks. That's why he's on the Q&A panel tonight, because this is his thing. He sat with me for about a year or more in intense meetups where we were literally sitting down, setting up practices that were going to form new habits to rewire the way that I looked at the whole world. And that was 12 years ago. And I'm not perfect. There's always residual wounds from that. But I have freedom. I have freedom from that. But it went back to that decision. Counterformation. As the saying goes, because it starts in your thoughts, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's exactly what Paul was writing about in Galatians. What you think about will affect your actions. Do enough of that action, it will form into a habit. Do enough of that habit or enough of different habits, it will turn you into a kind of person. And then it's pretty hard to get out of that. So Daniel and his friends were able to go against the flow of culture. They did incredible things, all because of small, defiant choices. It's the small things, the small actions, the thought, small thoughts in their mind that caused them to be able to do that. But there's also, I think there's some truth in the fact that we might look at these incredible examples of people in Scripture like Daniel, like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus, and be like, I do not have the resolve to do this. It is too hard. Like, I'm nowhere near those guys. There's this part, you know, in some of Paul's letters where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like, you just get this vision of Paul being this incredible imitator of who Jesus is. I saw this meme. This is honestly how I feel. There's Jesus, there's Paul, and then there's me. Like, sometimes I feel like I look nothing like their example. Like a shell of the real thing, right? I'm trying, but it doesn't work. This is why we need something else. Okay, formation, counterformation is key, but it's not going to work without supernatural help. absolutely need this. It happened in Daniel's life. From the very beginning of his life in Babylon, God didn't just leave him with resolve, but he came to them. Even though the temple was destroyed and they believed the temple and God inhabited the temple, God came to them in Babylon. He was with them and he empowered them. He gave them the power of his presence, and it baffled everybody the entire time they were there. Dwight said, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Like, God came. On top of that, he was with them when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. He shut the mouths of lions. God was with them, helping them counter this formation machine against them, delivering them. And he delivered them through the knockout combo of two things. Habits, which we've talked about, and the gift of God's interactive presence. That's God at work in your life, giving you strength that's beyond yourself. You need that. There's no way that we're going to stand a chance amidst the forces of our culture without God's interactive presence. And so for the same way he's with Daniel, he's with us. He is with us. It says in 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need. Do you believe that? Or are you sitting here thinking, okay, where is that? Where is God when I need him? When I need a breakthrough? When I've got this destructive habit that is absolutely, I can't do anything other than manage it. Where's God? He is there. There is no way in my journey that I could have. We're talking about temptation, like intense temptation. Going against your own physiology in your brain, plus the power of the devil and all of that, you need God, and he comes through. He wants breakthrough for your life. Because then we get to transformation, which is the final part in this life. This is why you're here. This is why you have breath. It leads to what we all desire, breakthrough, change, like actual change. And God is the Lord of change. If you think that you're too far gone, God is the Lord of change. If he can change the weather patterns, if he can quiet a storm, if he can create a path through the sea, if he can change the disposition of lions, if he can raise the dead, if he can impact and change time and plans and events, I'm pretty sure he can change you. He can do it. But we aren't passive in it. God invites us to be involved. He works the whole system of our bodies, our thinking, our spirit to transform us. That's why Paul says in Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's like a great renovation God has on our lives. But we got to be patient. There are no life hacks for this. There's no shortcuts or short-circuiting the journey that God has you on for a reason. Sometimes you got to stop and you got to make some sacrifices and some big calls. But it's worth it because this is the journey we're on. And you being transformed might be the difference. Again, it's got nothing to do with how much God loves you. And he uses broken people all the time, but those broken people are at least surrendered to having breakthroughs and trying to live out of obedience. I think a transformed person in the end looks like somebody whose default position in life is to think about God. Can you imagine that? If your default position in your life, the place your mind went to naturally, is God. Instead of sin, instead of distraction, instead of busyness, it's God. I'm not there yet, but there's one final quote I want to leave us with, which is from Dallas Willard. This is kind of like our first steps. He says, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. That's pretty much all of us. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings. That's what I want. I want a life full of marked by holy habits. I need God's interactive presence with me. I want my mind, like the needle of a compass, to go to God. That would be incredible. And God can do it. And we're all on a journey together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in worship, to just take a few moments to... This is a space in which we're actually... I know statistically we are harboring destructive habits in our lives, and some of that people don't even know about. But this is a space in which we can be real and come to God and give it over to Him. It starts with just bringing your thoughts to God. And then we're going to move into our Q&A. Let's pray. Jesus, it can be overwhelming when we consider the fact that there are so many alternative visions for our life, that we're all becoming a type of person. Either somebody who just emits life like you did, Jesus, healing to those around us, or somebody who just emits destruction and brokenness and darkness. We know, Lord, there are so many people in this world at the moment who are on a trajectory of darkness, where they're at the whim of all of these forces exploiting us and turning us into the people that they want us to be. But God, we need your help to be different, to go against the flow. We need your grace, your strength. We believe, God, that you have the power to change. So right now, God, in these moments, all you ask for us to do is to not change everything in a moment, but to come to you and to surrender again, to confess things that have been kept in the dark and bring it into the light in your presence. And to say, Jesus, I need help. I need you. Help us to do that, Lord, in these moments together. Amen.